Let's open to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. So last night I sat down and started typing some thoughts that I've had for a month or two. And then I had to organize them and elaborate on them. And I think what I'd like to start talking about this morning might go through all of next Sunday also. So we might stop abruptly with not really a formal conclusion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to rest mightily on this place and in our lives and in our hearts, Father, that by your living word, you would cut asunder our souls and our spirits, that you would do a mighty work in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 4, we find the Lord Jesus in the temple. It was the Sabbath, in the synagogue rather. And he went into the synagogue and he took the scriptures and he turned to the book of Isaiah and he read these verses out of the book of Isaiah. In Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And when the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, the Lord Jesus read one of the sweetest passages in all of Scripture, a passage of healing and hope. And then after he read it, he said, it's fulfilled. And I think what he said there is, I am the one that is going to do this for you. Let's look at what he said. I'm going to hone in on just a couple things. He said, heal the brokenhearted. Now, I think that's very self-explanatory. Brokenhearted is when you are sad, you're in anguish, you're mourning. There's so much misery in your life that you feel like your heart literally has been broken in half or broken in pieces. And the Lord Jesus says, I am going to heal the broken hearts. And then he says, I'm going to deliver the captives. And, you know, that's not always literally true because there are people today who are serving in prisons for being Christians, and the Lord is not necessarily going to just release them because they're a Christian in prison. But think of this in a deeper way. Think of somebody who has an addiction. They have a sin in their life that they can't break free from. And the Lord Jesus has truly fulfilled that concept. The Lord Jesus can truly set somebody free from an addiction. And he repeats that when he says to set at liberty them that are bruised. And again, you have that element of pain there. Our lives are bruised, and he's going to set those bruised people free. Recovering of sight to the blind, again, I would say figuratively, are you at a point in your life where you just don't understand what God is doing to you? Are you lost? Do you feel like you're walking around in the dark, and God is not giving you any hints or any clues as to what is going on and why? And the Lord Jesus said, I am going to give you sight in those circumstances. Now, these are incredible promises. The Lord Jesus promises to heal deep pain. He promises to set you free from deep addictions. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And, of course, that's referencing the year of Jubilee when all the slaves get set free. It's another picture of liberty. The things that I would like to talk about involve pain. Pain in the Christian perspective. And I didn't do a thorough subject because it's very vast. And I think it's unique to each person sitting here. And I don't know what all has gone on in each of your lives. But I'd like to look at some things that I've noticed about pain, about healing. Perhaps you, like myself, have gotten to a point in your life where you read something like this in the Bible and you feel angry. You feel like God is mocking you. And the reason you feel like God is mocking you is because you have this pain in your life. It hurts, and the Lord Jesus is not helping it go away. And at that point, you feel like Christ is lying to you because He promised to heal your pain, and He's not. Why is it that the Lord Jesus promises to heal that pain, and there's many Christians walking around today that hurt, and they can't get over it? I want to look at what those roadblocks are. I want to look at the process. And of course, it's from my own life, the processes that have happened in my own life, and try to explain where the hang-ups are. I'm going to move on to a next piece of scripture in Jeremiah 18, verse 11. And of course, in the prophets, the children of Israel are at their last days as a nation. They are so sinful. They have given themselves to idolatry and to dishonesty and to abusing each other in such a bad way that the Lord has said, you guys don't have a right to exist as a nation anymore. And in order to try to get your people's attention, I'm going to haul you off to captivity. And that's the context we find in Jeremiah 18:11. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now everyone from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. So you have that same concept. There's evil people doing bad things, and God is saying, stop! Change! And that's what the prophets did. They were warning the people, you better change. You better change. Otherwise, you're going to get in hot water. In the next verse, Jeremiah 18:12, the people reply. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Now, in order to help illustrate this concept, let's go to the book of Jonah and look. You don't have to turn there, but look at what Jonah did. He goes into the city of Nineveh, and he says, in 40 days, the city of Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Was the city of Nineveh ever destroyed? No. Why? Because the people repented. The king commanded a fast. They were in sackcloth and ashes. Even the animals were supposed to fast. And God repented of the evil it was going to do to Nineveh. Now here we have that same principle. There's a prophet. The prophet Jeremiah goes to these people and he says, turn from your evil ways and start doing good things. And what is the people's reply? It's hopeless. It's not going to work. Now, isn't that foolish? The prophet Jeremiah comes to them and he gives them the solution. If the children of Israel had simply turned from their wickedness and started doing good things, they would not have gone into captivity. Jeremiah goes to them, stop doing evil, start doing good, and they say, it's no use. What's the point? They're flat out refusing to listen to the Word of God. They're flat out listening, refusing to listen to what God says. I have a question. Are these people going to find healing for their broken heart? Are they going to find deliverance from their bondages by refusing to listen what the prophet Jeremiah said? And the answer is no. These people have these concepts, they have these ideas of how they're going to heal themselves, of how they're going to have happy, fulfilled lives. And it's different from what the prophet Jeremiah told them. And they don't want to listen to what the prophet Jeremiah tells them. They'd rather hang on to their little harebrained ideas about how this is all going to work out. Now we're talking about healing. Why do Christians not get healing? And I present to you the first reason. They are refusing to listen to God Almighty. You have come up with your own concept of happiness. You have come up with your own concept of healing. And you're going to stick to it because you think that's where the answer lies. And you're never going to find healing until you admit that your concept of how things should be is wrong, and that you need to trade it in for God's concept of healing and what's right and wrong. Let's try to dissect this even more. You might find that I'm repeating myself. I apologize. I said it so well twice that I couldn't scratch one of them out. But let's just imagine. Okay. So humility is not my strong point. Let's just take a situation, an example, to try to illustrate this. Let's just take a person that has hurtful things in their past that they've been unable to overcome. And of course, this person is looking for a solution to their stunted, hurting life. This person might have already decided what the solution to their problem is. For example, perhaps they feel that the solution to their stunted life, to their painful life, is to have this leader come into the scene who's perfect. A man or a woman that is so godly and so holy and so spiritual, and come and counsel them and lead them and guide them and make them do the things that they need to do. And that's what they think their solution to their problems is. Now, not only are they looking for a perfectly loving, perfectly spiritual person with strength, but as they go on through life, they're unwilling to take anything from anybody who is less than perfect. How do you know if somebody isn't perfect? Well, I would say one of the biggest ways to tell if somebody's not spiritual or not loving, it's if they hurt people, right? As soon as somebody hurts somebody else, and I want to qualify that, as soon as somebody hurts somebody for no good reason, that's how you can prove they're not spiritual. And that's how you prove that they're not a loving person, right? Because they hurt people. They're kind of dense and stupid about things. And as soon as they hurt people, you have all the proof that you need to write them off. You can say, well, they're not spiritual, they're not godly, they're not loving because of how they mistreat people. Therefore, if they're not spiritual, if they're not godly, if they're not loving, I don't have to listen to them, right? Because they really don't know anything. Now, what happens when you have created a solution in your mind that involves a perfectly loving, perfectly spiritual leader with perfect strength, and you refuse to get help from anybody less than that, you find yourself alone. Which means that if you're going to heal as a Christian, you're going to have to find that healing alone. If you're going to progress spiritually as a Christian, you're going to have to progress alone. Which means you're going to have to reinvent the wheel on a daily basis. You're trying to find your way because nobody else around you knows the way. Now, there's one more problem to this roadblock, and that's way down deep in your soul, you can ultimately blame God for why you're hurting. You can blame God for why you're not progressing spiritually. Here's why. God has not sent that perfect person into my life. Therefore, it's God's fault. Just because someone hurts you, or just because someone makes a mistake, does not mean that you should not listen to them. I can see where you could argue in your own mind that if that person really was a godly, spiritual person, they would be so loving that they would never hurt anybody accidentally when they dealt with them. This is true. If everybody was perfect, if everybody was perfectly loving, perfectly spiritual, perfectly strong, nobody ever would hurt anybody for no good reason. And the trouble is that not everyone is perfectly holy and perfectly spiritual. This means that you're going to encounter Christians that might hurt you by accident, or they might hurt you on purpose, but for all the wrong reason. Yeah, you don't have to listen to them. You have a right not to listen to those people. You have a free will. You can choose to do whatever you want. However, how many people alive today have never hurt somebody? The Bible says that the human race is sinful. I would say, based on the Bible, that there really isn't a Christian on earth today who has never hurt somebody for the wrong reasons. You could say, well, you know, I can think of somebody. I can think of somebody in my life that's never been rude or mean or mistreated people. I'd like to qualify that. You've never seen them be rude or mean or wrong to people. And I would venture to guess that you could take the godliest person on this earth, move in with them, and in a few short days, you would start getting disappointed because they're human, just like everyone else. So in the meantime, you listen to them, you respect them, you admire them, because so far, they haven't hurt you. So far, they haven't misbehaved. But when you do finally see them mess up, slip up, do something human, do something painfully wrong, then you can quit respecting them and quit listening to them. What this boils down to is that you really don't have to listen to anybody on the planet until they get so godly and spiritual that they never make a mistake. Until they get to the point where they never needlessly hurt someone. In the meantime, you have no one in your life to lead you, to advise you, to mentor you, etc. You have put yourself in a position by your high standards that you have got to find your own way through life. No one else is spiritual enough to help you, so you are on your own. You don't know how to mature spiritually. You don't know how to overcome the obstacles in your spiritual life. You don't know how to heal the great hurts in your life. You pray that God will send somebody into your life that is godly and spiritual so that He can help you overcome these obstacles and make you godly and spiritual. So far, everyone that has come into your life has failed. At some point, they have hurt people needlessly or done something dumb, foolish, or sinful. And now you are back to looking and praying for some new spiritual leader to come into your life. You are languishing because you do not have spiritual leadership in your life. The spiritual leadership you do have is too immature and sinful for you to listen to. A roadblock. If you can look into your life today and say, I hurt. I've been hurting for years. I've been crying out to Jesus Christ to heal me. And He's not. Perhaps this is one of the first roadblocks in your life. With this idea, again, in Jeremiah, these people created their own devices. They created their own solution to their problem. And then when the real solution came along, they ignored it because they were so sure that their own solution was the answer. It's a roadblock to healing. Another roadblock that I've seen in healing is those people that think that they have experienced things that are so complicated and so difficult that nobody else around them understands. I'm going to say that's true. I'd say every single one of us has experienced that. I don't think anybody can ever say that they know exactly what someone else is going through or has gone through. I don't think anyone could ever be able to say that. They understand exactly what someone else feels unless you actually turn into that person and go through it. That's the only way you would ever truly know how someone felt. Now, that's not possible. We cannot expect another human being to do the job that only Jesus Christ can do. Now, in my own life, I don't know why this is. Maybe God taught me this or led me in this way. I've made it a policy to listen. To listen to the truth, no matter who says it. Right? You need to listen to the truth, no matter who says it. That means even if the people around me are mean and unspiritual and rude and heartless and rough and rowdy, if they say something true, I need to listen to it. If I don't listen when they tell the truth, I'm the only one that's going to suffer, right? Because I have just been given a nugget of gold. I've just been given an opportunity to learn something. I've just been given an opportunity to change and to grow and to progress. And if I say, well, they're a rotten person, so I don't have to listen to what they say, I'm actually slowing myself down. I'm the one that's getting behind spiritually because I'm refusing to take the truth from any sources that are less than perfect. Again, another roadblock. Now, obviously, if you have a rotten person, they're not going to say the truth very often. But if they happen to, there needs to be a humility in our lives that says, you know what? What they just said, even though they're rotten, what they just said is actually true, and I need to really do what they talked to me about. You're going to go full speed ahead in your spiritual life. Is there ever going to be a perfect person that will come along and solve all of your problems? Is there ever going to be someone in your life that will never make a mistake? That will never foolishly hurt somebody? Is it right for you to hang all of your spiritual progress on this great dream of yours that may or may not come true? Do you really have to stagnate spiritually in the meantime? Is your concept of a spiritual healing God's concept of a spiritual healing? Is your concept of a solution actually a biblical solution? Does God really intend for a picture-perfect person to come into your life and walk you through all of your problems? Well, let's reason this out. First of all, we all know that there will never be a perfect person on this earth aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. Since there will never be a perfect person on the earth, I'm going to come to this conclusion. God never intended for you to mature spiritually by having a picture-perfect human in your life. I would say that's not biblical. It's not biblical. Aside from Christ. Christ, if you want a picture-perfect person in your life, it's Jesus Christ. Go to Him. He'll give you everything you wanted. If you want a person who is strong and mature to help you get over the obstacles in your life, look to Jesus Christ. If you want someone that understands everything that you've ever been through in life, look to Jesus Christ. If you want someone that understands you better, then you understand yourself. Look to Jesus Christ. Jesus knows what you have gone through better than you do. So Jesus never accidentally hurt somebody from the wrong reasons. He never purposely hurt somebody for the wrong reasons. And something that I kind of theorize about is that when we are hurting, we hate pain, right? When we're in pain, we hate pain. So if I'm a hurting person, and I watch somebody else go through a painful experience, I don't like it. Like if I'm a hurting person and I see an acquaintance of mine discipline his child, I'm going to be bitter and resentful at that discipline because my own life is in pain. Okay? But that's not always a bad thing. But the trouble is, you start losing your way. You start misjudging things. Somebody who's really, really in pain starts misjudging things. If you're in enough pain, you're not going to like any discipline. If you're in enough pain, you're not going to like any correction. If you're in enough pain, you're not going to like any sermons on repentance. If you're in enough pain, you're not going to like any sermons on sin. If you're in enough pain, you're going to hate any time the preacher mentions hell because it hurts. And I'm sick of hurt. And I can't handle it when people get hurt. But let me remind you, the most perfect man that ever walked this earth preached hell. The most perfect man that ever walked this earth hurt people. Now, he knew which people to be hard on. But remember, he called the Pharisees whited sepulchres. He called them, snakes, serpents. That's not a kind, lovely thing to say. It's not that the Lord Jesus never hurt anybody, but it's that he did it in such a very, very proper sort of a way. So I just want to challenge you this morning, just because you're super sensitive to pain, doesn't mean you're right. In fact, if you're really, really a hurting person this morning, you might misjudge pain. We have to preach repentance. We have to preach hell. We have to discipline our children. We have to do it right, loving, strong, etc. Yes, I'm not arguing that. But don't overreact just because you're hurting. Even Christ was hard on people. He told that rich young ruler, he said, you're going to have to sell everything you have or you're not making it into heaven. So many times, he told them what they needed to hear even though it was painful. Roadblocks to healing. The first roadblock to healing is waiting for the perfect spiritual leader to come into your life. The second roadblock to healing is waiting for somebody to come into your life that knows exactly how you feel about everything all the time. Another roadblock to healing is to be totally adverse to any sort of painful operation, even the ones that are biblical and proper. How are you going to get over this? Well, I'd say the first thing you need to do is say, hey, that's me. I've just realized that the things Brandon's talking about are me. And then you need to say, Lord, I've been hanging on to wrong concepts. I've been hanging on to wrong solutions. I haven't been yielding to the things that you lay out in scriptures. The next thing you need to do is go through the Bible and find those answers that God has given to the whole human race. The answers that God has given to each and every one of us. You know, as you grow up, you go through stages in your life where you think you're incredibly intelligent and incredibly smart, and you start doing things like, well, you know, I feel this way when this happens to me, so therefore, everybody feels this way when that same thing happens to everybody else. And we start assuming that everybody is the same as us. Or maybe we get a little more mature and we start assuming that everybody's the same. And of course, if you do that for any length of time, you get in big trouble. I've done that. There always comes a point where you have to realize that every single human is totally different from all the other humans around them. We can't just pigeonhole people. But what I find so interesting is that in the Bible, God does that. God lumps the whole human race into one single pigeonhole on certain things. We're looking at things that prevent healing. I would say one of the next things that prevents healing in a person's life is when a person feels that the solution that God gives them in the Bible somehow does not address their problem. This person feels that they are somehow different than all the other people that God was referring to in their Bible. They feel that their lives are in so much more pain than what the Bible addresses. They feel like their lives are so much more damaged and so much more devastated than what the Bible deals with. They have so much bigger obstacles in their lives than what the Bible can remove. The Bible was talking only to the good people. The Bible was talking only to the religious people. The Bible wasn't talking to people that, like me, who were wrecks. The Bible wasn't talking to people like me who are idiots. The Bible isn't talking to people like me who hurt in indescribable ways. Is that true? Are there really people walking around today whose lives are in bigger messes than what the Bible can fix? Is it true? It's not. God is our creator. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. When God wrote the Bible and lumped the whole human race into one category with one singular illness and one singular cure, He knew what He was doing. And that's where we get to the first pigeonhole that God has put us all in. We're all sinners. All 6.8 billion of us are sinners. Everybody that has lived since the beginning, since Adam and Eve, are sinners. He's lumped us all together. We have one problem. And God has given us one solution. It's Jesus Christ. Now the trouble comes in when you start telling yourself that you are sinful in a different sort of a way than all the other 6.8 billion people. That you are sinful in a worse way than everybody else around you. The problem comes in is when you have a pain in your life that you insist is far more painful than anything else that anybody else in the human race has ever experienced. What you're ultimately saying is, God's diagnosis is not correct. I'm not a sinner. It's not sin in my life that's causing this pain. And it's also saying that God's solution is not going to work this time because I'm a bigger mess than everybody else in my life. God's all-knowing. God made you. You think He made that mistake? No, no, no. When God lumped us together and said we were all sinners and we all needed to be saved through Jesus Christ, He was dead on accurate. And there is no one, not one, that cannot be completely, and I say that again, completely healed by the message contained in the Bible. Anybody who thinks that they are a bigger mess than what the message of Christ can fix is clueless. The simple fact that they believe they cannot be fixed by the gospel message means that they still have not truly experienced the gospel message. You know, in this scenario, we're talking about roadblocks to healing. In this scenario, you can see something hiding, if you think about it. It's pride. I know that hurts, doesn't it? I just hurt you, didn't I, when I said you were proud. You're going to tell me that these people have been destroyed by unspeakable pain, by hurts, woes, abuses, etc., are proud? Isn't that heartless? Perhaps it sounds heartless at the onset, but it is really the key to beginning the healing process. If a person believes that their problems are far bigger than what the Bible can fix, they really are proud, even if they have been hurt by unspeakable acts in their life. It is proud to say that you are above and beyond God's solution for your problems. It is proud to say that your sins are more sinful than anyone else's. It is proud to say that your hurts are far more painful than the hurts of the other people on this planet. The teachings of Christ are far for the most sinful, most hurt person that ever lived. The gospel can heal the most destroyed life that has ever existed. Don't think you don't qualify. Now, if you realize that you have that, if you want to find healing, you're going to have to admit that this is going on in your life. And it's where you need to get alone, you and God, and you need to say, God, I'm guilty of this. God, I'm not any different than anyone else that has ever lived. God, I'm not any more sinful than anyone else that ever lived. I'm not so sinful that you can't save me. I'm not so hurt that you can't heal me. I'm not a special case. I'm just a sinner like anyone else that has walked the earth. Lord, the solution in the Bible is enough. It is powerful. It is thorough enough and strong enough to heal me. The only reason that it has not healed me yet is because I haven't totally given myself to it completely. I haven't totally understood it. I haven't totally obeyed it. And the next step there is to obey. And again, this is another random observation of mine from my own life especially. Many sinners, perhaps all of them, have an amazing ability to see sins in other people's lives. And you know, sometimes people with the biggest hurts can be the most judgmental. It's weird. We'll talk about that later. They don't just see the sins in other people's lives, but they see other people's weaknesses, they see other people's shortcomings, and they see all sorts of dumb, stupid stuff in other people's lives, including how they comb their hair, right? How are you going to get over that hurdle? How are you going to quit being so judgmental to people? Now, granted, maybe you're not even spiritually mature enough to notice these things in your life, but hopefully you're going to progress as a Christian to the point where you start seeing how sinful you are, how judgmental you are of other people. How are we going to get over that judgmentalism? Read scriptures and obey scriptures. Now, like Brandon, you've said that 800 times before. Is it true? It is. It is. I've also mentioned that, hey, if you're looking for a perfect person to heal your life, it's Jesus Christ. And if you want to get that healing from Christ and that liberty from Christ, you're going to have to form a living, vibrant, meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, one of the biggest dilemmas to a hurting person is Jesus is way out there, and they have no idea how to get him inside of themselves and actually start that healing process. And the first and best way is read the Bible. Read the New Testament. Obey those verses. Study the Bible when needed. Ingest the Bible. Pay attention to what it says and how it applies to your life personally. You might want to memorize the verses that are really working on you at the time or that are ministering to you. Do what the Bible says. The quickest way to separate yourself from a meaningful relationship with Christ is to not do something that the Bible asks you to do. I mean, that'll bring your spiritual life to a screeching halt. Another way to really slow your spiritual progress is to not believe something that the Bible says is so. You know, if you decide, well, you know, the Bible says that liars go to hell, but I don't believe that. You know, how could a loving God send liars to hell? You know, you come up with this harebrained idea. Again, you got to believe what the Bible says. It's that submission to the Word of God. A verse that just hit me. I'm trying to use new verses so that I don't wear out the old ones. But having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you want to find a meaningful relationship with Christ? Do you want to get on the road to healing? Start being holy. Look at what he says. Cleanse yourself from filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Now that means that you have to get rid of any sin in your life that's outward. And then he says you have to get rid of any sin in your life that's inward. You know, when we have sin in our lives, we get so blind, so fast. We can't see clearly anymore. If you want to see clearly, you know, Jesus talks about giving sight to the blind. You got to get rid of sin. Oh, that'll blind you so fast. So fast. Okay, so I already said it's not good practice for a human to pigeonhole everybody. But what's interesting is God did. God said we're all sinners. That's our problem. You know, you might think your problem is different than that, but your problem is sin. That's what the Bible says. Let's just review the basic things that God says we all are.
that apply to every one of us. We are all sinners. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. The next thing that applies to every single one of us, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on all of us. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. We are all going to hell. It applies to every one of us. There are no exceptions. The next thing that applies to every one of us is that we all need Jesus Christ to escape the wrath of God, to escape hell, and to receive eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And there you have both concepts. If you are Christless, God is angry with you. And the only way to escape God's anger is to receive Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way to escape the wrath of God aside from Jesus Christ. So, they apply to all of us. No matter how we were raised, no matter what our history is, those apply to every single one of us. The fourth thing, all of God's children will be chastened to be made holy and Christ-like. And that applies to everyone who's born again. But it applies to all of us. We're going to be punished. We're going to be chastened, like it says. God is going to chasten us to make us more holy. He's going to chasten us to make us more Christ-like. And He's going to chasten us so that we save souls, so that we build the kingdom of heaven. Proof for that in Scripture is Revelation 3:19, where the Lord Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Boy, I'd say that passes up all the dispensations if it's in Revelation 3. Proverbs 3:7. Actually, I'll just read. Proverbs got quoted in Hebrews 12, so I'm going to move on to Hebrews 12, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, illegitimate children, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay. The first thing about this is God hurts you. Now, if you didn't know that before you walked in here, that might be a hard pill to swallow. But it is true. God hurts you. In Job, it talks about God wounding and then binding up. God will hurt. Where does pain come from? Well, it comes from a dozen different places, a thousand different places. But one place it comes from is from God. And here in Hebrews, he says that if you're a Christian, God is going to do hard things to you. He says, if you're a Christian or you think you're a Christian and God's not doing hard things to you, you're probably not a Christian. You know, the Lord Jesus says, I rebuke whom I love. I chasten the people I love. So the fact that you're going through hard times in your life is an indication that you're truly born again. We can't take that all the way. if you have accepted Christ, if you have given Christ your whole life, it means that God cares about you. He wants to make you into a better person than what you are. And that's exactly what that chastening is for. It's to make you more holy. In fact, I've got a couple verses for that. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are chastened to become more like Christ. We are chastened to trust God more. We are chastened so that we can save more souls. Hebrews 12:10 says that we might be partakers of His holiness. We are chastened in order for the holiness of God to become stronger and more powerful in our lives. And of course, the chastening yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. We get peace and righteousness from our chastening. That's why God hurts you, is to make you better. And sometimes the best people get mistreated the worst. Always remember the book of Job. A man who has chewed evil. He hated sin. He interceded for his children constantly. And God dealt with him so hard. But that's because God loved him. And God looked down into his life and said, you know what? I think I can improve on this guy a little bit. Let's let the devil have some fun. We can say that we are different and that we have had very hard experiences in our lives that no one else understands. This is true. But these four things that I just listed are the same for all of us, no matter how hard our lives have been. Not only that, but there is one solution for all of our problems, no matter how painful our past has been. I do not need to understand your every painful memory to give you a solution. I don't have to understand you completely to give you a solution. I just need to explain to you what the Word of God says the solution is. No, I don't know exactly what happened. I don't know exactly how you feel. But if the solution is the same for every human on the planet, do I need to know exactly how you feel and exactly what happened to you? No. I just need to give you the solution that God has given us. And of course, if we could just go over that solution again. Repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus Christ said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What's the solution? The solution is to repent. And of course, I haven't gotten to that part, but that implies that you find out you're a sinner. I know you're a sinner. Repent. Believe in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The solutions that are not given directly in the gospel message are given in the rest of Christ's teachings and the New Testament. Remember, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Some of the other teachings that lead to healing, and of course I only gave you a couple examples, is forgiveness. So important. Something that even secular atheistic psychologists say is necessary to healing. You have to forgive. And of course in Matthew 18, verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. It is a fundamental doctrine of Christianity that you must forgive in order for God to forgive you. If you can't forgive the other people around you, God hasn't forgiven you. And that hurts, but it's the truth. Now, the good news is that once Jesus Christ forgives you, And once you become a Christian and get born again and have that vibrant relationship with Christ, you realize that God forgave you. And that makes it so much easier to forgive the people around you. Another doctrine in Christ's teachings that are important to healing is to deny yourself. And to humble yourself. In Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And something that one of my cousins just posted on Facebook that I found very helpful was something in humility, that doctrine of humility that helps us to heal. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I just want to have you hone in on two words in that verse. They both start with an H. The word humble and the word heal. And my cousin simply said, isn't it interesting that you have to humble yourself before you get healed? And I went, oh, brilliant. Do you want to get healed? You got to humble yourself. You got to let go of your harebrained ideas. You got to let go of your own solutions. You got to absorb God's solution. You have to realize that no matter how distasteful it sounds, your problem is sin. And the solution is repentance. And you know, in the modern church, and this is a big pet peeve of mine, in the modern church, where during their Sunday school time, you go into the Take Off Pounds Sensibly classroom, or you go into the Divorced Mother's classroom, or you go into the Divorced Father's classroom, or you go into the Addiction to Pornography classroom, or you go into the Substances Addiction classroom, and they just... The church is a mess. And we have to use all these crazy 12-step programs to try to get these people healed and free, you know, to turn them into a Christian. That's because they're clueless about the gospel message. What I'm insisting on is your solution to being a single parent, your solution to weight loss, your solution to porn, your solution to drugs, your solution to anything is in the fundamental gospel message. But the trouble is the church has ruined the gospel message, stripped it of all of its power. And so now we think it's not good enough. You know, it was good enough when John Wesley walked around England preaching. You don't think those people in England had issues? You don't think those colliers didn't have a problem with porn? You don't think those colliers didn't have a problem with substances, with alcohol, with theft, with lying, with unfaithfulness? You think we're the first generation on this earth to have issues? Why didn't John Wesley have a 12-step program for porn? Why didn't John Wesley have a 12-step program for alcohol? Why didn't John Wesley have a 12-step program for being unfaithful? Why? It's because the gospel had power when John Wesley preached it. And what I'm trying to instill in you people is faith in the gospel message. It doesn't matter how bad you hurt. It doesn't matter why you hurt. It doesn't matter what you're addicted to. It doesn't matter how badly you're addicted to. The solution is in the gospel message. And in the next Sunday, I'd like to dissect that more and find out exactly where people are messing up the gospel message. I'll give you a hint. Things like denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, about being humble. Why is it that people don't want to hear that they're a worm? Why is it that people don't want to hear that they're less than a speck of dust? Why don't people want to hear that they're a drop in the bucket? It's because it pops their bubble. It's too humbling. But you know, right there is the secret to freedom. Is when you realize you are but dust. There's no victory without humility. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, I will heal their land. What's another roadblock to healing? Pride. It's pride. You will not be healed as long as you think you're different, as long as you think you're special, as long as you think you have bigger problems than everyone else, and as long as you think the gospel is weak and awkward for you. And we'll stop there and we'll pick this up next Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I can't help but feel that the Lord Jesus Christ has been pushed into the far corners of our churches, perhaps into closets and left there to gain dust, Lord. While the human race runs back and forth trying to solve their problems in other ways. Father, I just ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the biggest, most powerful being in our lives. Father, that the gospel message would be once again picked up and brushed off, filled with your spirit and power, and change people's lives, no matter what their problem was. Father, save souls. Set people free, Lord. And Father, help people to be honest with the things that they're hanging on to that really are not helping them to heal, Lord. God, help us to honor you today. Father, anoint the meeting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.